With you, we're turning to Exodus, book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus, chapter 12. And we'll be commencing our reading at verse 1 and reading down to verse 20, Exodus chapter 12. Commencing our reading at verse 1. Let us hear God's word. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it in the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh, in that night roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with the puritans thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it, until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes in your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread. For in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. He shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 20, knowing that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word for his own name's sake. Good singing. If you could open your Bibles with me at the passage that we read earlier from Exodus chapter 12, we thank our sister Joy for playing for us. Open our Bibles at Exodus chapter 12. And with God's word open before us again, let us bow briefly, seeking God's face. Again, you who are saved, you simply ask God to help us, to speak to our hearts, to build us up in our holiest of faith. And you're outside of Christ, perhaps still unsaved. You ask God to speak to you, and not only to speak to you, to save your never dying soul. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all that has taken part thus far. And we cry unto thee as one man under one head, thanking thee for the headship of Christ, thanking thee that he has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Lord, we thank thee that thou art in the saving business. And Lord, we cry unto thee for help now, as we come to thy truth, to the words of thy mouth. Lord, help us. We're totally bankrupt. We're totally insufficient in and of ourselves. But we thank thee, as Paul did state, we can say likewise, my sufficiency is of God. Lord, help us now. We continue to wait on before thee. Shut us in with thyself. Help us to see Christ, in whom our souls does love. Help us now, as we wait on before thee. For it's in Christ's precious name we ask all these things, and for thy glory alone. For it's in Christ's worthy name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The passage that we have read here together this afternoon, we see clearly God appointed that on the night wherein they were to go out of Egypt, they should in each of their families kill a lamb, or that two or three families, if they were small, should join for a lamb. The lamb was to be got ready 4 days before, and that afternoon they were to kill it. Verse 6 of chapter 12, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. As a sacrifice, not strictly, for it was not offered upon the altar, but as a religious ceremony, acknowledging God's goodness to them, not only in preserving them from, but delivering them by the plagues inflicted on the Egyptians. The lamb slain that they were to eat, roasted with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, because they were to eat it in haste immediately and leave none of it until the morning. For God would have them to depend upon him for their daily bread and not to take thought for the morrow. He that led them would feed them. But before they ate of the flesh of the lamb, they were instructed to sprinkle the blood upon the doorposts. Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And so by this their houses were to be distinguished from the houses of the Egyptians. So their firstborn, that is, they were secured from the sword of the destroying angel. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You see, it is the blood of sprinkling that is the saint's security in times of common calamity. It is this that marks them for God, pacifies conscience, and gives them boldness of access to the throne of grace, and so becomes a wall of protection around them and a wall of partition between them and the children of this world. You see, the Passover was to be annually observed as a feast of the Lord in their generations, to which the feast of unleavened bread was annexed, during which for 7 days they were to eat no bread but what was unleavened, in remembrance of their being confined to such bread, of necessity for many days after they came out of the land of Egypt. It was to be kept every year, both as a remembrance of Israel's preservation and deliverance out of Egypt, and as a remarkable type of Christ. You see, their safety and deliverance were not the reward of their own righteousness, but the gift of mercy. And therefore, they were reminded, and by this ordinance they were taught, that all blessings came to them through the shedding and sprinkling of blood. And so we come to, as a way of title, the Lamb of God typified. The Lamb of God typified. We see clearly that the Paschal Lamb was typical. It was typical because Christ is our Passover, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 5:7. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It was to be a lamb, and Christ is the Lamb of God. And firstly, well, there is the provision of the lamb, the provision of the lamb. Exodus 12, 3 and 4, we read the following: Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. We see in these verses concerning the provision of the lamb for protection from the slaying of the firstborn. We see clearly before us that the appointment of the lamb was by divine appointment. It was by divine appointment because it wasn't man's idea. No, it was God's idea. It was God's, not man's. And therefore, this appointment of the lamb was by divine appointment. It was by divine appointment. The lamb was the only way of escape. The lamb was the only way of escape. You see, God didn't appoint a number of ways. He didn't appoint a number of ways to escape. But he appointed one way and one way only. And that was the appointed lamb as the way of escape. There's only one way and one way only. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. You see, those who neglected this privilege, those who neglected this only way, they perished. They were cut off. And therefore, there is the lesson for us today. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The question answers itself. We won't escape if we neglect so great salvation. And therefore, the Lamb was by divine appointment. The Lamb was by divine appointment, and so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is represented as given or appointed by God for this great purpose. Throughout Scripture, the Lamb is found as that which God appointed to protect men from the judgment of God. In Genesis 22, we saw this morning, is recorded by Abraham and Isaac there. Abraham is to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, and yet it was the Lamb that saved Isaac. It was the Lamb that saved Isaac from death on the altar. God provided a lamb, and Abraham, well, there was a substitute. Remember the ram that was caught in the thicket by its horns and therefore was offered him up in the stead of his son. And salvation is only in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ, not in a church, not in a creed, not in what you can do. It is in Christ and in Christ alone, and therefore the Lamb was the only way of escape, was the only way of escape. And so the provision of the Lamb for the salvation of men, from Genesis to Revelation, we learn that God appointed Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, to provide the salvation for sinful men. And so provision has been made. Provision has been made. There is also the character of the Lamb. The character of the Lamb. Exodus 12:5. We read the following. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. We see the character of the Lamb clearly, that it was to be without blemish. It was to be without blemish, and therefore we see clearly the Lamb of God typified the sinlessness of Christ, because it was to be without blemish. He who was not able to sin and not able to sin. He was not able to sin and able not to sin. And so we see the sinlessness of Christ. The Lamb was to be without blemish, sets forth the impeccability of Christ. That may seem a long word, but it simply means that Christ was not able to sin and able not to sin. You see, the impeccability of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ, is essential to our salvation, in that only a lamb without blemish and without spot is an acceptable sacrifice for sin. And so the Lamb is to be without blemish, without any spot or defect in it, from the smallest deformity or defect. Well, if there was the smallest defect, the Lamb was unfit for sacrifice. It was unfit for sacrifice. And so the true character of the Lamb of God, the true character of the Lamb of God, we see clearly that it was without blemish. We see the Lamb of God typified so clearly. He who is holy. He who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is God the Son, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we see the Lamb of God clearly typified the purity of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew no sin. He was without blemish. The sacrifice he offered, he was made sin. Not a sinner, but sin that is a sin offering. A sin offering, a sacrifice for sin, and the end and design of all this, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Might be justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, as Christ who knew no sin. He knew no sin. No sin of his own, but was made sin for us. And so we, who have no righteousness of our own because we are unrighteous in and of ourselves, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. No. But you see, we are made the righteousness of God in him. In him. In the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our reconciliation to God is only through Jesus Christ. Is only through Jesus Christ and for the sake of his merit. On him, therefore, we must rely. On him, we must therefore rely and make mention of his righteousness and his only. Over and over, we find the testimony of Scripture in regards to the sinlessness of Christ, that he was without blemish. That he was without blemish. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, didn't he say, I find in him no fault at all. An ungodly man. And yet he speaks of Jesus Christ, I find in him no fault at all. He was without blemish. No fault in him. Testimony of the dying thief. What did he say concerning the sinlessness of Christ? This man, that is the God-man, this man hath done nothing amiss. This man hath done nothing amiss. The centurion, what did he say at the cross? Certainly, this man was a righteous man. There's no blemish there. There's no fault in him. You see, if Christ was not sinless, and listen to me carefully, if Christ was not sinless, and of course I say it hypothetically, then he couldn't save us. If Christ was not sinless, then he couldn't save us. But the glorious truth is that Christ was without sin, because he couldn't sin, because he was God manifest in the flesh. who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He had done no sin, no violence, no injustice or wrong to anyone. He wrought no iniquity of any sort whatsoever. Neither was guile found in his mouth. His words as well as his actions were all sincere, just and right. And friend, this is who we present to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, typified because he was without blemish. He was without blemish. There is also the slaughter of the lamb. The slaughter of the lamb, verse 6. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. We understand that Christ was the fulfillment of the Paschal Lamb. The Lamb was to be prepared 4 days before, and that afternoon they were to kill it. It was to be slain, roasted with fire, which shows forth the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto death, the death of the cross. You see, note with me that the lamb was to be slaughtered by the whole congregation. It was to be slaughtered by the whole congregation. Verse 6, part B. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The whole assembly were involved in the slaughter. The whole assembly of the Lamb. They were all involved in the slaughter of the Lamb. All guilty. All guilty of crucifying Christ. Why? Because it was our sins that nailed Christ to the tree. It was our sins that nailed him there. And so the lamb dies. The lamb dies, and it shows me that I am guilty, and that I deserve to die. Yet Christ died, and bleeding for sins not his own, he died to atone. There is also the Lamb of God typified in the fact that in the killing of the lamb, in the slaughter of the lamb, none of the bones were to be broken. None of the bones were to be broken. Exodus 12:46, we didn't read it, but in verse 46, part B, we read the following. Verse 46 of Exodus 12. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And so we have clear reference to the cross. We have clear reference to the cross. For didn't the psalmist in prophesying of Christ said in Psalm 34, verse 20. Psalm 34, verse 20, you don't have to turn to it for time's sake, but it says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them. Not one of them is broken. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And so at the cross, when the soldiers came, they broke the legs of the two thieves at either side of the cross. They broke the bones, the legs of the two at either side of Christ. But when they came to Jesus, But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. And so here was the prophecy fulfilled, spoken by the psalmist. They broke not his legs. You see, his legs weren't to be broken. You see, the Paschal lamb was killed every year. It was to be done every year, but Christ was offered once. Christ was offered once and offered only once, because the work is done, finished, complete. Isn't this what he cried on the cross? It is finished. One word in the Greek, finish. The work's done. The work's done. One sacrifice for sins forever. This man, but this man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice. And therefore, there's nothing for you to do but come. Christ has done the work. His work is sufficient. His work is well-pleasing. He satisfied divine justice. He fulfilled all the penalty. All the justice of God has been satisfied, because God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And therefore, all who rest, all who trust upon that sacrifice, God is well pleased with. Therefore, it's either in Christ or out of Christ. Sins are paid for in Christ or out of Christ. Those who reject the only way of salvation, they will know, and no doubt they will pay personal atonement forever in a Christless eternity, because sin must be punished. Fourthly, there is the blood of the Lamb. And I understand time is swiftly going on, but there is the blood of the Lamb. Exodus 12:13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. We see back in verse 7 that the blood was to be sprinkled upon the doorposts. You see, it wasn't enough that the blood of the Lamb was shed, but it must be sprinkled. It must be applied. Setting forth the great truth of the application of the merits of Christ's death to our souls, that we must receive the atonement. That we must receive the atonement. You see, if God did not see the blood, if God did not see the blood, then judgment would fall upon those without the application of redemption. Those without the blood applied perished. judgment fell upon them. You see, the blood was to be sprinkled with a bunch of hyssop dipped in the basin. And so faith is the bunch of hyssop by which we apply the promise to ourselves. It was to be sprinkled upon the doorposts, but not upon the threshold, not upon the floor, which cautions to take heed of trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant. In Hebrews 10:29 it says, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How much sorer punishment? You see, do you understand? There is a greater punishment to those who have heard the gospel and yet rejected it. Oh yes, the man who is in the far off country who has never heard the gospel will perish and go to a Christless eternity because he goes to hell on terms of his own self-determined sinfulness, because God is just and holy. But those who have heard the gospel and reject it will face a greater judgment in hell forever, because they have sinned against more light. And therefore, how much sorer punishment for those who have trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant and have counted it as an unholy thing. And therefore, there is such warning to those who reject the free offer of the gospel, who reject the only way of salvation, to flee from wrath to come, to flee to the Christ of God and embrace him as he's freely offered in the gospel, for whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Make no doubt about it. You see, the blood provides life. The blood provides life. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The blood not only provides life, it provides redemption. It brings men out of the slavery and the guilt of sin. It sets them free. Because that word redemption simply means loose. In the Greek it means luo, to loose. Sets men free from the bondage of Satan, from the bondage of sin. Revelation 5:9. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. The blood also provides justification. Provides justification. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Provides restoration. Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who are some, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh. Are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood provides boldness. It provides boldness. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Blood provides sanctification. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, that he might set apart, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Also, the blood provides peace. It establishes peace. It provides peace. Colossians 1:20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all, not some, lose all their guilty stains. What does the Bible say? Myself and Trevor were talking about this the other day. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, the devil hates the blood because the blood is precious. The blood is well-pleasing to God. And if we confess our sins, then he is faithful. He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And therefore we see clearly the Lamb of God typified. The Lamb of God typified. You see, the blood of a divinely appointed victim sent by his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was appointed. He was the appointed victim sent by his Father because the Father ordained him. And the blood is well-pleasing to the Father. The blood is well-pleasing because it satisfied divine justice. You see, the atonement is purely seen as objective in the sense it was Godward, because God must be satisfied. But the results of the atonement may be seen as manward, because God is reconciled to the sinner, and on account of the application of redemption to the soul, then the sinner is reconciled to God. It's in the basis of the blood. It's on account of the blood. And such is the value of the blood of God's own dear Son.
because there's no estimation to the preciousness of the blood of God's own Lamb. For he was God, of very God. Christ died, and God accepted the blood of Christ. And therefore, he cannot reject the sinner who pleads that blood, because it would go against all that he teaches in Scripture. Because the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There also was the eating of the Lamb, but our time has gone. Perhaps you say, "I couldn't keep it." Perhaps you say, "I couldn't keep Christianity." Friend, it's not on what you can do. It's what God does for you. You see, in the eating of the Lamb, that is, there is strength to serve. We are sustained by him. There is security by the Lamb, by the blood, safety. And by the eating, there is strength to serve. There is strength to serve, as we saw on Tuesday night, as Paul did say, "I can do all things through Christ, in Christ, which strengtheneth me." This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so God is satisfied with the Lamb of God. God is satisfied with the Lamb of God, and therefore he is satisfied with all who rest upon that sacrifice. And so we see clearly painted for us in Exodus chapter 12, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, typified, the one who was provided, the one who was without blemish, the one who was slaughtered, and the one who shed his blood. May the Lord bless all that has been of himself for his own name's sake. Let us bow reverently before the Lord.